Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is the president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel and give reasons for the historic Christian faith because truth matters. To find out more about the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff, or the Christian Research Institute, go to our website at www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a quick mention about a product before we go to your phone calls. You can call in your question. As always, today, 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. But the product I want to mention briefly is a product called Glow. And we now have the Glow Premium Package, which is available for your Mac and your PC. It is an opportunity to visit Jerusalem in the time of Christ, to go to the Holy of Holies, to create your own study guide to help you discover the wonder of God's Word. Glow is a product that helps you do all this and more with 3.5 hours of HD videos, documentaries, 2,300-plus high-resolution images, zoomable maps, 360-degree virtual tours. Catch this, 7,500 encyclopedia articles, and then 450 virtual reality tours, and 650 works of art. And it is now available. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. In fact, you can have a free demonstration of how the product works when you go to the World Wide Web at equip.org. Great for your Bible study, great to equip you to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you, with gentleness and with respect. Again, phone calls today, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. Our contact information, as always, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. And again, remember the World Wide Web. All our information accessible at equip.org. First up today, Bobby. He's listening in San Antonio, Texas. Hi, Bobby.
Hello, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. I'm wanting to know your input on a question that I'm reading in Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 through 20. Just two verses, and it talks about Melchizedek, king of Salem, comes out to meet Abraham. And there are some points in these two verses that seem to ring out to me like chimes that perhaps Melchizedek could have been an early physical manifestation of the Christ 2,000 or so years before he was born as Jesus Christ. And here's why. First of all, it says he was the king of Salem, which was an early name for Jerusalem. And I was told that the word Salem means peace. And so he's the king of peace. There's one hint. Then he brings out bread and wine to Abraham. We know about communion, bread and wine. That seems to be another hint. And it says he is the priest of God Most High, each word in capital letters. And then lastly, Abraham on his own gave the first recorded tithe to Melchizedek. But this combination of things in just these few verses seems to scream out that, I wonder if Melchizedek was actually the Christ briefly appearing a few thousand years before he came to be known as Jesus under the name Melchizedek. And I just wanted to get your thought, Hank, on what you think about that.
Well, I think you've stated about as well as it could be stated. And the Dead Sea Scrolls have added considerable clarity to the text of the New Testament. Now, I don't take the Melchizedek scroll as part of the Dead Sea Scrolls as my authority, but certainly it has been helpful in underscoring what you just said. The Melchizedek scroll is simply astounding, because in the Melchizedek scroll, Melchizedek is depicted as God himself. But I like what you said. From an earthly perspective, Abraham was the king of Salem, or Jerusalem, the very region where God gave him victory in the Battle of the Kings.
Yeah.
It's also the very realm in which God called him to establish a righteous nation of kings and priests. So from an earthly perspective, Abraham is the king of Salem, but from the perspective of heaven, Melchizedek is rendered king of Salem, and he remains a priest forever. So Melchizedek appears as a human king and a priest, and yet is said to be without beginning of days or end of life, a priest who, as you said, offers bread and wine from the Jerusalem that is above, a Jerusalem that's free, and a Jerusalem that is our mother, as Paul says in Galatians chapter 4. I would add something to that, though. Scripture not only designates Melchizedek king of righteousness and king of peace, it overtly tells us that he is without father or mother, without genealogy,
wow,
without beginning of days or end of life, but that, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. So in contrast to men who die, Melchizedek is declared to be the living. So I would agree with you. I think this is a Christophany. I think this is just like the angel of Yahweh who appears in the Old Testament, the messenger of God, a depiction of Jesus Christ in a Christophany.
Wow. I'm just surprised this is not more known. It seems to be kind of a rare thing brought up, because it seems to be screaming out that, wow, this Melchizedek was divine. Whoa.
Well, here's the reason. I think the game changer has been thought to be the word like. Like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. But I don't think that is a game changer. And I think that there are other places that you find this word like, and it doesn't take away from the fact that this is pointing to Jesus Christ. For example, in Daniel, Daniel says, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence." The word like is a word that Jesus combined with the passage of Psalm 110 in evidence of his own deity. So he takes the Daniel vision, the Davidic psalm, combines them, and points to himself as God.
Wow.
So I don't think the word like ought to be a game changer. And I've actually written about this in my forthcoming book, under a section on the Dead Sea Scrolls. So it's coming up in the book, Has God Spoken?
Okay.
But all of this to say that you said it far more succinctly and better than I did.
It just screamed out to me, Hank. I tell you, it just seems to be one of those things that was like a bright light.
Well, appreciate your call.
Okay, thank you, Hank. Goodbye.
Good thinking. Want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Kimberly next. She's listening in Memphis, Tennessee, WCRV. Hi, Kimberly.
Hello.
Hi.
Thanks for taking the call. Just got a question, because I've been having a lot of debate, kind of, sort of, about in Timothy, where it speaks on women should learn quietly, and debate about women pastoring churches and Christians. And I just kind of want to get some advice on that, as far as how do I come back and say, I don't think that it was meant, that it's not meant for women to teach in the church.
You're not coming through very clearly, but I kind of got the gist of what you said. So for the rest of those listening in who may not have heard your question clearly, you're asking about women being silent in the church and so forth. And you have to remember, there is a context that you have to take into consideration where women in the culture were not literate. The reason was that in the culture of the day, women were oftentimes considered chattel or property. They were on the lowest rung of the socioeconomical ladder. And so for those reasons, they weren't educated. Now, Jesus comes into that culture, Christianity comes into that culture and says, no, women are ontologically equal to men. So in Christ, there's no male or female, there's no slave or free, there's no Jew or Greek, so it's not a matter of your genealogy or your gender, it's not a matter of your station in life. It is always a matter of your relationship to Yahweh, the God of Israel. So the Bible now comes into a culture, the biblical writers and Jesus Christ himself saying that you can't make this false dichotomy between men and women as though men are ontologically superior to women. So Paul is doing something very radical in saying women should be able to learn in the first place, but he's also qualifying that, just as he does with men. If a man is unqualified to teach, he should not teach. He should be silent. And the same thing, therefore, goes for women who were illiterate, who are now brought into a culture where they are not only allowed equal access, but it is demanded. So a woman can never say, well, I was just a woman in the presence of God, and therefore you shouldn't have expected anything of me. No, a woman has complete ontological equality to a man, and therefore she needs, like a man, to use her time, talent, and treasure for the glory of God. No cop-out, no saying, I'm just a woman. That just doesn't swing. It doesn't fly in a biblical worldview. We also need to note that Paul is obviously not schizophrenic, and we would think he was schizophrenic if we say that his intent is to say that a woman has to be silent in all circumstances in the church. Why? Because, for example, in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul is giving instructions for women who pray or prophesy publicly in church. So obviously, it's not silent in all circumstances, but it's silent when you yourself first need to be taught, so then you yourself can teach. That's the general answer to that question, at least from my perspective. Now, this is one of those issues that Christians are divided on. They debate them vigorously. Ultimately, it's not a deal breaker. We can debate this issue vigorously, but the one thing we can't do is we can't render women as ontologically inferior to men, like Darwin did. Darwin, for example, was not only a racist, but he was a sexist. He said that a woman could never attain to the intellectual prowess of a man. I've never dared go home and tell my wife that. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Diane next. She's listening on Bot Radio in Tennessee. Hi, Diane.
Hello, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
Good. I'm good. I'm driving home. So I apologize if I don't come through clear. I just had a comment about your discussion last week on Heaven is Real book.
Having what?
Are you still there? Okay. I was, first of all, had a heaven experience.
Mm-hmm.
Second of all, had a hell experience, which has been pretty much shared with just a few people in my circle. Haven't ever felt led to talk about it or write a book about it or anything. But I was distraught when I read the book and the fact that my Sunday school class was all about it. And I did some research and discovered that this little fellow has also connected with a young lady who seems to be a prodigy in the art world who also had a similar experience. And he said she had rendered the only picture of Jesus that he had felt was accurate in her paintings. And then when I read her site, she's very much pro-homosexual, etc. So just that whole connection there as I pursued investigation of it was extremely unbiblical and scriptural and godly. And I just wanted to know if you were, or what your thoughts are on it.
Yeah, well, I don't know anything about what you just said, but we did do a review on the book in the Christian Research Journal. So it is available. You can subscribe to the journal, or you can just stay online and I can send you a copy of the journal.
For your listeners' sake, I think that my church would just embrace. It's a very large denomination, very large church in Nashville, that they would just jump on. Oh my gosh, let's all read this book about this little boy who's written a book about heaven, having had no, research done on it, and the connections that he's made with people that I would not consider at all to be worthy.
Yeah, well, let me talk about the book after the break. I'm running into a hard break, so I can't make any more comments right now. But right after the break, I'll make just a few comments on what Todd Burpo is saying in the book about heaven. Does this correspond to what the Bible says about heaven? That's the acid test. We need to test everything in light of Scripture, hold fast to that which is good. We'll be right back with the answer to that question.
Gutenberg rocked the medieval world with the invention of the printing press, and we're in the midst of a digital revolution for the Bible with Glow Bible Software. You'll experience the Bible as never before. With just a click of a button, walk the Holy Lands, view artwork depicting Bible stories, read articles related to topical issues, explore maps, follow study notes, and create your own reading plan. Glow is the Bible for a digital generation. Order Glow from CRI by going to our website at equip.org or by calling one of our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Don't touch that dial. We'll be right back with more of the show. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study and answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With short, succinct answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize fashion, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Consider it your one-stop Christian apologetics handbook. When you become a Bible Answer Man support team member, we'll send you the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition as our way of saying thank you. Order for yourself, a friend, or get a personalized copy when you call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. In Ephesians 5:15-16, Paul admonishes believers to be very careful how you live, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Today, evidence abounds of the growing evil in our modern-day culture. False teachers and New Age cults continue to seduce millions with their empty promises and false philosophy. Subscribers to the Christian Research Journal know they will regularly receive timely information on the latest religious trends, as well as practical tips on dealing with the challenges to the Christian faith in a fallen world. To defend your faith with passion and precision, you need to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. To subscribe now, go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
or call us at 888-7000-274. That's 888-7000-274. Don't wait. Start your subscription today. Theodicy, the defense of God's goodness and omnipotence in view of the existence of evil, is a problem many theologians and philosophers have undertaken to solve. Dr. William Dembski offers a fresh look at the problem of evil in his book, The End of Christianity, Finding a Good God in an Evil World. As our way of saying thank you for your generous support this month, we'd like to send you The End of Christianity by William Dembski. Simply call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to equip.org. Again, that's equip.org. We return now to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And as we close out the month, and we're getting very close to the end of July now, we need you to stand with us prayerfully and financially, and that means joining the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. And a lot of people are doing that, and for that we give God the glory and God the thanks forever. One of the ways in which you can give to the ministry is by giving a donation, and when you do, we'll give you something that will equip you. And it was just mentioned by Randy, it's the book, The End of Christianity, by a guy that I've had on the broadcast for 4 weeks in a row, William Dembski. It's a fantastic book that will help you think and reason and be equipped to give an answer to people that ask you about the problem of evil in the world, to give you an understanding of how the scriptures fit together. It's just an enormously important book. It's $22.99, but we are sending it out to people for their gift to the ministry in hopes that you will be generous, but more than that, as a means to equip you. Also, for your gift of $100 or more, I'll send you a personalized copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. And if you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I will also give you a personalized copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. You can check this out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can simply write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or as always, you can pick up the telephone and talk to one of our resource consultants, 888, and the letters 888-7000, a letter CRI. So 888-7000-CRI. I was going to say a couple of things before we go to our next caller about the book Heaven is for Real, which, of course, has remained on the bestseller list for a long time. We're getting a lot of questions about it. And this is not my most enjoyable question to answer, quite frankly, because here's a book enormously popular in the Christian community. It's being touted by pastors and parishioners alike. That's why it sold millions and millions of copies. So I don't want to spoil the party, but something is far more important, and that is to be biblically correct. And this is particularly important for someone that's doing a show like I'm doing, or for a ministry like the Christian Research Institute, or for a pastor of any kind. And one of the most disturbing things for me about this book, quite frankly, is the fact that it's written by a Wesleyan minister, Todd Burpo, about an experience that his son Colton had when he supposedly took a voyage to heaven and had a vision of Jesus Christ in a near-death experience. Again, while the book is engaging and obviously has caught the fancy of multiplied millions, it simply doesn't correspond to Scripture. Let me give you just a couple of examples from our current edition of the Christian Research Journal. There are some things that you might think are trite, but nonetheless important, like Jesus Christ, according to the book, supposedly has a rainbow-colored horse that that Colton had an opportunity to pet. But let's talk about some really unbiblical elements. According to Colton's near-death experience, everyone in heaven has wings, except for Jesus Christ. Does Scripture teach that? Or does Scripture teach that the believer's resurrection is patterned after Christ? And since the perfect humanity in the incarnation was wingless, one would suspect that the perfect humanity of believers raised to eternal life also would be wingless. In other words, this is an extra-biblical revelation that does not correspond to the Bible. There's nothing in Scripture to suggest that people in heaven have wings. But here's a further problem. What happens at death? And I'll give you an example of a real death. My dad, 1997. When he died, he was absent from the body, present with the Lord. In other words, his body was buried. The non-corporeal, non-physical aspect of his humanity is now with the Lord in heaven. When Jesus Christ returns, my dad's soul will return to his body, and 1 Corinthians 15 makes clear that the body will be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. But that's not going to happen until Jesus appears a second time. In other words, my dad doesn't have wings in heaven. He doesn't have a temporary body in heaven. He's absent from the body. He's present with the Lord. And by the way, that's not even a locational quality. It's a relational quality. So I'm not being picky here. I'm talking about something so basic that no Christian minister could miss it. But somehow or other, this Wesleyan minister does. And then Colton, the little boy with the near-death experience, purports that Jesus told me, if you don't go to heaven, you don't get a new body. But again, contrary to that, God's word teaches the future resurrection of all people, the righteous to eternal life, the unrighteous to eternal condemnation. Isn't that what Jesus said? Do not be amazed. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. But there's more. Colton describes the heavenly throne room with God sitting on the biggest throne, Jesus Christ to the right, Gabriel on the left, with a kind of blue-colored Holy Spirit sitting somewhere else. Now, visions of Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of God are not intended to communicate location, but status. It communicates the vindication of Jesus Christ, his exaltation as divine Messiah. The most disturbing element, however, is that Gabriel is at the left hand of God. Not only is the image absent from Scripture entirely, but again, you have the suggestion here that Gabriel has some kind of equality with the Son and superiority to the Holy Spirit. The biblical writers never give angels that kind of exalted status. As a Christian, we must believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. We must learn discernment skills so that no matter how good it looks or sounds or feels, feelings are notoriously unreliable, we test it. Test all things, hold fast to that which is good. And any claim that Colton received a new revelation of Christ is seriously problematic, because our knowledge of heaven should not derive from, again, a personal experience. Now, there's nothing wrong with a personal experience, but we need to test experiences. Again, experiences are notoriously unreliable. That's why we test them. Satan appears as an angel of enlightenment. I mean, he would never appear in a naked deformity. If he did, we simply wouldn't buy into it. So it's got to be dressed up. It's got to feel good. It's got to have that feel-good factor. A lot of that is simply to say one thing, and really to say it clearly. We need to learn to read the Bible for all it's worth. We need to develop discernment skills. And in fact, that's one of the reasons that we produce a Christian research journal. It's to help people learn discernment skills. It's not trying to be picky. I'm not going after, and I'm not sure what the caller had in mind in terms of the associations. That's not my province. I don't know about that. It's not my primary concern. My primary concern here is theological. Ideas have consequences. And we're talking about something very significant here. We're talking about resurrection. We're talking about what happens at death. What happens when someone dies today? What state are they in? Do they have temporary bodies? Do they really have wings in face of a wingless Jesus? Does Jesus really have a horse that we can pet after we die? These are significant issues. Do unbelievers receive bodies? So now you have to question whether the Bible is right or the experience is right. It's not a hard question to answer, but unfortunately, people are answering the question by saying that a book beats the Bible. And they're embracing it. They're falling in love with it instead of testing it. Now, this is a subject that I really didn't want to tackle, but we do what we do because truth matters. This is not going to make me very popular, but this is not about a popularity contest. It's not about being politically correct. It's about being faithful. Because at the end of the day, we're all going to stand, whether you're a Wesleyan minister like Todd Burpo or the host of the Bible Answer Man brought you, we're going to stand before God and give an account of what we did while we were in the flesh. These are serious matters. Christian Research Journal, designed to equip you. You can take a look at it on the World Wide Web at equip.org. The current edition is absolutely spectacular. Check it out again, equip.org on the World Wide Web. Right back with your questions.
Get connected with the Christian Research Institute. Just go to equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab and sign up for our weekly e-newsletter. When you receive our e-newsletter, you'll be informed of special discounts, well-researched articles, videos, featured resources, and everything you need to keep you up to date with all that the Christian Research Institute has to offer. So get connected today. Again, just go to equip.org.
That's equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab. The Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff will return in just a moment.
Do you use software programs to prepare your taxes, store and display photos, or create music playlists? Have you considered software for your Bible? GLOW is an interactive Bible resource that allows users to explore and experience the Bible in a whole new way. Imagine studying the timeline of Jesus' ministry, following Paul's journeys on interactive maps, touring the Holy Land, reading articles on marriage, money, and work, and creating your own Bible reading plan, all from one software program. You'll experience the Bible in a whole new way with GLOW, a Bible for the digital world, complete with over 2,000 high-resolution photos, 7,000 articles, 460 virtual reality tours, 147 maps, and timelines. You can order your copy of GLOW today online at equip.org or by calling the Christian Research Institute toll-free at 1-888-7000-CRI.
Investors are concerned that there's more bad news.
Calling for an end to U.S. military operations.
The world is glued to the news headlines, anxiously awaiting what the future holds. So it's up to believers in Christ to be prepared to give well-reasoned answers about what lies ahead, based on sound Bible doctrine.
That's why The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff is such a vital resource for your library. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff covers today's most asked prophecy questions and reveals why answering them correctly matters so much in today's world. The Apocalypse Code will resolve many questions regarding the mysteries of the end times and help you give an informed answer for the hope that is in you. All you really need to know about understanding Revelation is what the rest of the Bible has to say. So order your copy of The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff, now available in softcover. To order, call 888-7000-CRI or look online at equip.org. Have you ever been asked the question, if God is good, why is there so much evil and suffering in the world? As Christians, how should we respond to this question? In his book, The End of Christianity, Finding a Good God in an Evil World, Dr. William Dembski writes to make peace with three claims. God, by wisdom, created the world out of nothing. God exercises particular providence in the world. And all evil in the world ultimately traces back to human sin. In the process, Dembski brings the reader to a fresh understanding of what the end result of Christianity really means. The radical realignment of our thinking so that we see God's goodness in creation, despite the distorting effects of sin in our hearts and evil in the world. Order The End of Christianity from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Gutenberg rocked the medieval world with the invention of the printing press, and we're in the midst of a digital revolution for the Bible with GLOW Bible software. You'll experience the Bible as never before. With just a click of a button, walk the Holy Land, view artwork depicting Bible stories, read articles related to topical issues, explore maps, follow study notes, and create your own reading plan. GLOW is the Bible for a digital generation. Order GLOW from CRI by going to our website at equip.org or by calling one of our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. And now, more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is David. He's listening on Bot Radio, Fresno, California. Hi, David.
Hello.
Hi.
Yes, I have a question. My question is this. I was at a church, and I fell in love with a girl. And the church told me that because this girl was a different race, that if we got together, we were both going to hell. Is that biblical? And is it wrong for me to have anger because of what they did?
Well, it's clearly not biblical. There is no such thing as race from a biblical standpoint except to run the race. So if you're equally yoked because of your relationship to Jesus Christ, you ought to get married if God has brought the two of you together. If you've had wise counseling and you've used good biblical discernment and you've had a good courtship where you've gotten to know one another and you know that you're going to be pulling the wagon in the same direction, race has no factor. It has no bearing from a biblical perspective. In a Darwinian evolution perspective, race may have some consequence. Darwin did not believe that a Negro was, as he put it, equivalent to a white person, or as his bulldog put it. But that's not part of a Christian worldview. At the foot of the cross, there is no distinction. If you can look at another person and say that person is somehow or other inferior to me because of the color of their eyes or the color of their skin or their height or some other characteristic, you're seriously mistaken. There is no such thing in a biblical worldview. So the Bible clearly does not say that you cannot marry someone with other physical characteristics. It does say, however, that you should be equally yoked. Which is to say, physical characteristics don't matter. It matters that you have the same spiritual direction in a marriage. So anyone that told you, let's say you're an African American and this person's Caucasian and the two of you can't get married, if someone told you that, they told you something that has no basis whatsoever in the Bible.
So the fact that they told me that, and actually, the girl, they made her life very bad, and she actually left the church. Will they have to answer to God?
Well, I'm glad. Yes, of course. You know what? I have to answer to God. This is one of the things that scares me in doing the broadcast. I'm going to answer to God for what I said on this broadcast. It does matter. People make life decisions based on it. And yes, the leadership of a church that is saying those kinds of things will answer and will give an account to God for it.
Okay, thank you. I have one last question because I know your time is valuable. When you stand in front of God, which means more, what the Bible says or tradition? Because I've run into a lot of churches that say, you just don't understand, it's tradition, it's the way it is, but the Bible speaks against it. So what does God stand on? Tradition,
well, you got to test
His word.
Well, you got to end up. You have to test traditions in light of the Word of God, and then hold fast to that which is good. Which is to say, there's nothing wrong with tradition. It's just that you have to test tradition because many traditions nullify the Word of God. Jesus and the disciples constantly appealed to Scripture as the final court of arbitration. Jesus said, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And Jesus actually rebuked the Pharisees for not accepting the Bible and for rejecting the Word of God because or for the sake of their traditions. He said, you have nullified the Word of God for the sake of your traditions, and was there specifically referring to traditions of religious authorities who used these traditions to misinterpret the Bible. And that's what's happening in the case that you cited.
Okay. Is it wrong for a person to, like, stay at home and study the Bible if this kind of thing is happening in the church?
Well, yes, it is. It's wrong. Do not neglect the gathering of yourselves together, as is the custom of some. In other words, you were never born again as a Lone Ranger believer. You are born into the body of Christ, and the body of Christ needs you. You are depriving the body of Christ by not being part of the body of Christ. So yes, of course you have to be part of the body of Christ. When you are baptized, when you take communion, it is emblematic of being part of the body of Christ. He is the head, you are the body. And the body doesn't function if all the members aren't engaged. Read Romans chapter 12.
Okay, thank you very much, and God bless you, Hank.
Hey, God bless you as well. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We want to talk to Tommy next. He's listening on Sirius XM 131 in Hickory, North Carolina. Hi, Tommy.
Hey, thank you for taking my call, Hank.
Pleasure.
My question is, on a lot of the TV pastors ministry that you see, the Hagees, the Van Empies, they talk about Israel being, or the Jews being God's chosen people. And talking about the Testament theology, some feel that the church has replaced Israel. And I'm kind of confused on what to separate. To me, it seems like if supposedly if the Jews are God's chosen people, then what was the point of Christ dying on the cross if there was going to be special people already in heaven? And then another part of the question is, if all nations will come against Israel, would that mean also that all people will come against the believers in Christ? So that's why I'm kind of going with my question, though.
Yeah, well, here's the deal. I think people are seriously mistaken to think that God has two people. He has only always had one chosen people, one covenant community, beautifully portrayed by Paul in the New Testament as a cultivated olive tree. The notion that God has two people and one will replace the other, I think, is a mistaken notion. God does not choose people based on their race. In fact, Abraham was not a Jew. But Abraham was the father of all who believe. That's why his name was changed from Abram to Abraham. And the Bible tells us in no uncertain terms that Abraham only had one seed, and that seed is Jesus Christ. You can read it in Galatians chapter 3. And if you are in Jesus Christ, you are the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. In other words, you are then true Israel, not by nationality, but by spirituality. The problem today is those who dare question this two people with two phases of the second coming kind of theology, or question the notion of a pre-tribulational rapture followed by a Holy Land Holocaust in which the vast majority of Jews perish, well, they're today being shouted down as peddlers of godless heresy. In fact, the ultimate pejorative has been coined, and it is replacement theologians. And people like LaHaye or Hagee use the most vile language to describe what they call replacement theologians. I know, I've been the brunt of it. They're said to be guilty of spreading the message of anti-Semitism. Hagee is so blunt in his denunciation. He says, quote, replacement theologians are now carrying Hitler's anointing and his message. So you can only pray for the courage to stand and face a vilification, do all that is permissible to see that this false theology will not prevail. In fact, let me say something just as blunt, but a little kinder. But let's put the shoe on the right foot. John Hagee, who's talking about replacement theologians carrying Hitler's anointing in his message, is himself a replacement theologian. In other words, the phrase or the moniker he used applies to himself. He believes Israel will replace the church as the focus of God's plans during the tribulation. But the church has not replaced Israel. The church is part of true Israel. Read 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. His notion that as soon as you get the Jews herded in the Holy Land, we escape in a tribulation and they get butchered simply is false. Now, is it an ultimate deal breaker? It depends on how you look at people, I suppose. Do you really categorize people on the basis of their heritage? Or does God choose people from every tribe and tongue and language and people and nation? Well, the answer is found in the Bible. And therefore, I think we should examine the Bible very clearly and then hold fast to that which is good. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to May listening in Queens, New York. Hi, May.
Hi, how are you?
Good, how are you?
I'm fine. Did I got through my third time in 3 weeks. God bless you and your loved ones. I'd like to know about Mike Evans and A.R. Bernard.
Well, I probably only have enough time to talk about Mike Evans, but it's kind of interesting to me that you would be calling, and I don't know how you found the formula to get through three times, but God bless you for doing so. But look, I think it's the most appropriate way to close this show, because Michael Evans is one of those people who thinks that there is a replacement of one people over another people. And as a result, he considers Palestinians a tainted and brainwashed people. And he's equally adamant in the belief that Palestine belongs exclusively to those who are racially and religiously Jewish. And he says that if America divides Jerusalem, there will be no forgiveness. America will tragically end up on the ash heap of history. Now, here's the point that we have to remember in all of this, and I wrote about this in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Types and shadows give way to a substance, and that substance is Jesus Christ. There is no rationale for ethnic cleansing. The Bible does not mandate Jerusalem as the eternal capital of the Jewish people. That may sound strong, but read Galatians chapter 4. Are you in slavery like Hagar? Or do you believe in the Jerusalem that is above, that is free, that she is our mother? These aren't my words, they're the words of the Apostle Paul, and they don't take a lot of explaining. They're pretty clear. Is there truly a need to rebuild a temple and inflame the fires of Armageddon in the 21st century in light of our Messiah's first century reminder that the time had come when true worshipers would no longer worship on a mountain in Samaria or a temple in Jerusalem? In other words, was the land the focus of our Lord, or is the Lord the locus of the land? Again, I wrote about this in the Apocalypse Code. Unfortunately, we're out of time. See you tomorrow with more.
Probing today's religious movements, promoting doctrinal discernment and critical thinking, and providing reasons for faith and ethics. The Christian Research Journal is an award-winning magazine that no Christian should be without. Be prepared with the knowledge you need to defend the faith. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, Equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At Equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer, or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff has put together the best articles from the Christian Research Journal into three books designed to equip you with a Christian worldview and help you become an effective witness. The book entitled What is Truth teaches you to counter the sweet poison of relativism that seeks to destroy truth and the people of the God of truth, whose ethics, whose morals weighs the trend of moral relativism and the notion that right and wrong are simply a matter of opinion. And Islam, What You Must Know, not only presents a true picture of Muslims in our community, but also ways to reach them for Christ.
Order What is Truth, Whose Ethics, Whose Morals, and Islam What You Must Know for a special package price by contacting the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or you can order this package online at equip.org. That's equip.org.